Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to be reading several verses here for our scripture reading this evening. I'll begin in starting in verse 11, and I'll go through verse 14. Here then is the word of the Lord. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Since the reading of God's holy word. This is an oft quoted, oft hopefully memorized passage, as important as memorizing John 3:16 or Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9. As important as those are to give us firm ground and a rally point for doctrines that we hold dear. In our war for holiness, in our struggle against sin, in our desire to live faithfully in this age, along with, I would say, a few others, but this verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13, particularly, ought to be one that we remember. The context around it is significant, and it's whenever you memorize one verse, the context you want to memorize it all. That's the way it seems like to me. But picking one to kind of to have as that rallying point is helpful. But it's an important verse to remember as you walk through life. To remember that many things are true. One of them is that the difficulty and temptation that you are enduring is not singular for you. The temptations that you endure at work, at home, with relationships, with everything else, are things that are common. Severity of certain things may ebb and flow depending upon the person because of who we are. But the temptations themselves, there's nothing categorically new. And that can be comforting. Furthermore, we see the ever-present faithfulness of our God in this context. That in temptation, God is what? He is faithful. What I want to do this evening is help us to be encouraged and to remember singular thesis that is no temptation is too strong to endure. Now that should cause us two things, really, at least. One is that should give us hope. That when we are tempted to despair, to lose heart, when we are tempted to become angry, to respond in kind, when we are tempted to lust after other things, the life that could have been, the possessions I could have had, the whatever you don't have, the coveting or the lusting for those things, whenever you are accosted by those temptations are not too strong for you to endure as a believer in Jesus Christ. That should be comforting and encouraging. But also, it should with it come with some barbs of conviction. Because when you succumb to temptation, you have no one to blame but yourself. You can't say the devil made me do it. You can't say the woman that you gave me made me do it. You can't blame the serpent. I suppose that's the first one I said. The circumstances surrounding your sin and your fall are not irrelevant, but the responsibility lies with the person who, according to God's word, was not tempted beyond ability. So that should bring with that the conviction that I don't have this, it's no big deal. Same as everybody. So often, so many of the common sins of our culture that are tolerated, that are even discussed at length inside of Christian circles, are almost kind of, there's this fraternity of the fallen. Oh, you struggle with that too? Oh, yeah. You have a problem with greed? Oh, yeah, me too. Yeah, let's talk about it. And it's kind of like, yeah, I get it. And that can serve to blunt the barbs of conviction that we ought to feel. Because no temptation is too strong to endure. That's, I want us to be encouraged, but also to be challenged by that. Number one in your outlines here, we have a dangerous presumption. A dangerous presumption. Pride comes before a fall. And if you don't watch out, if you think you're standing, be careful that you don't fall. If you think you stand, the word says here, take heed that you do not fall. If you imagine, if you have this idea that you are able to withstand temptation, that you are standing strong, the idea is you imagine this, you've almost put it in the autopilot. If you have that presumption, beware. The Israelites were plagued by disaster throughout their wilderness wandering, well, actually it led up to their wilderness wandering, throughout their wandering, and then throughout the life of the nations. I mean by that the United Kingdom and then the North and the South. Because they did not constantly keep their faithfulness to the Lord as a primary priority in their life and work. Think about how easy it would have been for Moses' contemporaries to think that they're going to just walk into the promised land. Or they're going to be okay. They've been eating manna off the ground for years. They saw the destruction of Egypt miraculously. You couldn't explain it other than miracles. They figured, We're golden here. Or they took it for granted. They were foolish to assume a positive outcome of their ordeal because they had experienced God's deliverance. That's what the first really 11 verses of this chapter are about. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 5 are remembering, don't forget that all of the congregation experienced these things. They were all baptized into Moses and in the sea. and cloud. They all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank from the spiritual rock. They all had these common experiences, yet they were, most of them, God was not well pleased with. Don't fall into that assumption that because of shared benevolent experiences that that everything was going to be hunky-dory. This wasn't, again, simply the fault of Moses' contemporaries. You see it happening with David and with Solomon at different times in their lives when they essentially had this, they let their guard down, whether it was David when he just looked a second time, or Solomon when he decided to indulge all of his pleasures, and because he was following pursuits of wisdom and whatever else it might have been. But Jesus' contemporaries were likewise foolish to expect inheriting the kingdom of God because of their lineage. What was the common refrain of the Jews of that day? We're Moses' descendants, or Abraham's descendants. We're children of Abraham. We are the ones who are going to be okay. In Matthew chapter 3, this is John the Baptist dealing with this concern. In Matthew 3, I'll just read this. This is a common, hopefully well-known place for you here. When John the Baptist saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming out for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." These Pharisees, these religious elites of Jesus' day, believed that they had this extra benefit because they were descended from Abraham. And to be sure, Paul says that they were blessed because the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. There was a blessing, but just not because of their lineage, and that's what they mistook. They're blessed because of what God had done and given to them, not because they are primarily descended from Abraham. Or in John chapter 8, Jesus says in verse 34, "Truly I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin." He goes on to speak about his father. Verse 38, "I speak the things which I have seen with my father, therefore you do the things which you hear from your father." They answered him and said, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham." And he goes on to tell them that their father is not Abraham, that the children of the devil. They were under the misconception that because they were biologically connected to Abraham, that they were going to then have this in for the kingdom of God. They had a dangerous presumption. And Paul in 1 Corinthians says, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed." It's pointing back again to what he had just said. The idea is here to beware of something. Philippians 3, Paul warns the Philippians to beware of the dogs and evil workers, to take heed of them, to mark them, to remember them, to beware of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, "Consider your calling, brethren. Remember, take heed of these things. Don't forget." And Paul here says, take heed of of the situation. Don't forget, and he's just pointed out this. Similarity in the situation that the Israelites had and that now this church in Corinth has. Let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. The idea here metaphorically means to fall into or under, to come under some kind of condemnation or some kind of judgment. It's used in Revelation chapter 2 to remember from where you have fallen and repent so you can then do the deeds that you once did. This idea of you don't want to slip down that hill to fall. There is this dangerous presumption. You don't want to incur this judgment, incur this condemnation. And that is exactly what Paul laid out in the previous verses. Israel sinned and they were punished because they didn't keep their minds focused on what was of primary importance, and that is staying faithful to God. I think this is a good word. Don't take your eyes off of the areas that where you can be vulnerable. Don't assume that I haven't dealt with anxiety over money for 15 years, therefore it's not going to happen to me again. Or I haven't dealt with anxiety over this. Or I haven't worried about... I haven't had a problem with being content for a long time. Therefore, I don't have to worry about that. I can... The point is, a continual habit of focusing on the Lord, being thankful for what He's given to you, being mindful of the sin that ever assaults us and that we are prone to, will help to keep you vigilant so that you're not going to be taken unawares. After a dangerous presumption in number two here, now in verse 13, we have a common temptation. A common temptation. Before I look at this, I want to just give kind of a big picture here on the idea of temptation versus testing. And to do that, I want you to turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Read verses 12 through 18. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. And he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. Now this text here is important and relevant, because the word translated in verse 12 of James chapter 1 for trial is the same word grouping, the same word family that is translated elsewhere as temptation. In other words, the same word can be translated as temptation or trial or testing. Very different meanings come along, and the meanings are derived from their context. But what I want us to grab a hold of here is that, first of all, on the outside circumstances, there may not be much difference between what looks like a test and temptation. Temptation, this is my attempt to try to describe the differences here as it's used in the scriptures. When this word is translated as temptation, it's a hardship, adversity, or some other kind of activity which is intended by either the agent or the person themselves who's been doing it to bring someone down into sin. Trial is a hardship or adversity meant to show the worth or value of something or someone. In other words, the difference is the intended result. When the Lord brings difficulty and trials, it is to show forth the result. Temptation can occur when, as James says, we are enticed by the lust that we already have. So, if you ever prayed for patience, and you are then blessed with the opportunity to be patient, that is a test, which can turn into a temptation when you start to grab on to and respond impatiently. You're like, oh, you're flirting with the impatience of it. One minister shared this story one time. He said, a man got a new job, and it was a good business, and he'd been working there for a little while, and near the end of the day, when everybody gone home, he goes back to his desk, and he finds a stack of cash on his desk. Must have been some kind of a business where there was, you know, cash being moved and whatever else, and that's fine, but he's found this just stack of significant amount of cash, it looked like. Now, is that a temptation or a test? The story goes, the man saw it, saw no one else around, quickly put it in the briefcase, closed it, locked it up. Next day, he comes to work and marches right into his boss's office and says, boss, just so you know, last night I was here and all of a sudden I saw this pile of cash on my desk. I don't know who it belonged to. I wanted to bring it back because it's not mine. And the boss says, I put it there. You pass the test. Story goes, the man, he put it in there, but he left his briefcase locked, away out of his view, wasn't near it all night. He didn't want to count it, think about it. He tried not to even imagine what he could do with all those things and how he could justify the excuses for why that money was gone. He avoided temptation and passed the test. But had he started to indulge in the thinking about, ooh, it's a lot of cash there. I could sure use a new muffler. I could sure whatever, some toy or something. That could be a week's worth of groceries, whatever it is. A test and a trial can, you can be tempted in a trial. But the ultimate thing I think here is that God doesn't tempt us. Temptation occurs, as James says here, when you are carried away and enticed by your own lust. God's purpose in allowing us or bringing us through difficulties is for our testing. And that doesn't necessarily mean it's like refining. It's even to show forth the value of something. You might say, but Pastor, doesn't Hebrews 4:15 say that Jesus was tempted in all ways that we are? Yes, it does. But I think if we understand that God brought him there, led by the Spirit into the wilderness, which he was, for Satan to tempt him, there was no internal response to this temptation. He didn't have a sinful nature that was going to respond like that. The purpose there, I think, of the Lord was to show forth the righteousness and sinlessness of Christ, though the enemy was trying to tempt him into sinning. So again, the difference between temptation and testing ultimately is how you walk through it. In addition to the person who is the agents involved. These temptations are common, though. The areas of temptation are the same as they have always been. Genesis chapter 3, the initial temptation by the devil. Eve saw, thought it was desirable to be wise, looked good to eat. The devil tried to tempt the Lord to eat or to become powerful. Or as John says in 1 John, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. It's a good, I think, summary of the areas of these temptations. Again, while people may experience various levels of the same temptation, the temptations themselves are nothing out of the ordinary. They're nothing new, which again ought to be comforting. It is common for kids to say, well, you don't know what it's like to grow up in these days, Dad, or how hard it is for us. Which, it is different. Each generation has its own uniquely pointed struggles, for sure. But I do remember the temptations and the difficulties of being a young boy and a teenager. Same kinds of things tempted me. Same kinds of things assaulted my mind and my heart as assaults everyone today. The vehicles may be different. The media may be different. But the temptations themselves are the same. And that's what Paul says here. No temptation is overtaking you except which is common to man. The idea is here, it's human. It's humanity. It's common to experience of all humanity. The word there is anthropinos, which is very similar to anthropos, but the idea is it just pertains to being human. It's just what's on with mankind. The human race. It is pertaining to this sphere in which we live. It is not the heavenly sphere. In other words, it is common to this earthly realm. The same word is used in Acts chapter 17, where Luke wrote, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. The idea, the human hands there, he's not served by mankind's hands in that way. So he's altogether separated, but this temptation is common to humanity. the manners and customs or the condition of being human, as one resource says. This common temptation is common because we are one race. There is one race. We have that all in common. But he says here, verse 13, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so you will be able to endure it. So you have a common temptation, but the Lord has promised or provided endurance. Number three, there is a provided endurance. Because God is faithful, He's provided this way of escape that you can endure it. I just want to just pause for a moment on just the idea and just remember that our God is faithful. First Thessalonians chapter 5. Now may the God of peace sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He who calls you, and He also will bring it to pass. Our Christian life, our Christian hope, depends upon the characteristic of God that He is faithful to His promises. Hebrews 11 reminds us that Sarah remembered and that God is faithful who had promised her a son. Or in 1 Peter 4, when Peter encourages the believers to not be surprised at the fiery ordeal, the extreme persecution that's among them, he says, therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. When you're going through this suffering that is by the will of God, you entrust your souls to who? A faithful Creator. Or as 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's a faithful God who's provided us a way of escape. Who says He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. I thought it was interesting. This word for allow here. Do you believe that when Jesus said to the demons to be quiet, He rebuked them, that they had to be quiet? Do you believe that? Could the demons get around that somehow? He did not allow them to speak. He stopped their mouths. Or when Jesus was in the garden and Peter pulls out his sword to defend him and he cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest, Jesus says, stop! No more of this! He puts an end to that, then healing the servant. This is the same concept, the same idea. It says that God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. It will not go that far that you cannot endure it. If you believe that Jesus stopped the demons from doing what they wanted, that He stopped the crowd or the soldiers from any kind of melee before healing the servant, He has also said that He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. This is the same God. Interesting here. He says that He's provided a way of escape. The way of escape here, I believe the only other time it's used is in Hebrews chapter 13. It speaks about the result of the faith. In other words, I'll read Hebrews 13:7. It says this: remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. In other words, think about the ending of that, of their conduct, and imitate how they walked through it. This way of escape is the idea of an ending. He's provided this ending for your temptation, for this trial that you're going through. Brothers and sisters, this way of escape is the fact that you can get through it. That might mean you run away like Joseph did. But you can get through the temptation. You don't need to give in. The way out is the way through. Or better say it differently, the way through is the way of escape. That is the way in which you get through it. The way to endure this temptation, to have this bearing up under this temptation, not giving in, is the way to get through it. And again, that can look all kinds of things, and it's wise to take the exit ramp and get away, which is what Paul says next. The promise of this verse is that every experience of temptation can result in a victorious display of holy obedience and endurance. That is what we are promised here. There's a way of escape. We can endure it. It can be a victorious experience. But when we don't walk through it faithfully, we have no one to blame but ourselves, and we can then what? Confess our sins, and He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our trespasses and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful in all ways, even when we fail. We have this provided promise that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. We can endure it because there is that way of escape. There is that point that we can get through. So, after provided endurance, I would say number four, there is a necessary flight. This is what I alluded to a moment ago. Therefore, my beloved brethren, flee from idolatry. Joseph, he tried to not be around Potiphar's wife, and when she cornered him, he ran away, though he ran away without his clothes. Daniel determined in his heart that he was not going to defile himself with the king's food. He said, please give us different food. I want to honor the Lord. Help me figure out a way to do this. Give us a test. See how it works. There is no spiritual benefit to needlessly exposing oneself to circumstances or environments that may serve to erode the resolve for righteousness. The context here is the Corinthians probably thought, well, the whole culture is awash in idolatry. The business and the activity, the social events, all happen around idols and temples and things. I can be around those things, have that proximity to these things, and it's not necessarily a problem. Take heed that if you think you stand, lest you fall. And this temptation, this call, whether it's internally or external, because of the culture you're in, is not too great for you. You can get through it. And therefore, just flee from it. Don't put yourself in a position where you know you're going to endure those unnecessary temptations to go too far. If I like something, I might like it too much. That's why I'm always afraid to try new food my wife makes. She makes some good food. If I was one who had the desire to drink alcohol, and I don't, that's one of the things that the Lord has providentially and graciously kept from my desires. It might be a difficult thing for me to pull back. Especially if I had friends and we would go to, if I had friends. if I would be around friends who like to indulge too much. Well, if I'm just only having one and going home, that's okay. But if I already have this internal proclivity to just really drink a lot of coffee all the time, or really drink, you know, I like the thing, putting myself in that environment could be dangerous. Just flee from it. Get away from it. Don't put yourself in that position. Flee from idolatry. The wise option is to run away from these circumstances or environments. There's no temptation that is you experience that's too strong to endure. That should be encouraging to you, because the Lord has not allowed you to be tempted more than you're able. When He says stop, the universe stops. Provided that you can get through it, this endurance, and you can even flee to get away, to avoid those things. It's not too strong to get through. Our God is faithful. We can be joyful in that and rejoice in that and be thankful that when you're tempted to be angry, tempted to be discontent, tempted to be selfish, tempted to lust, tempted to whatever, that these things are responding because you have it in your heart you need to kill anyway, but this temptation is not too strong for you to endure, so you can get through it. Someone says, Pastor, I can't fight this, it's too strong. That is not true. You can endure it. Be encouraged. But also, let the barbs of conviction do their work. Would you please pray with me as I close? Heavenly Father, I thank you for tonight and for your goodness to us. Thank you for this wonderfully encouraging passage of Scripture. I thank you that the temptations I go through are not too much, that I can, in your grace, in your power, in your mercy, by trusting in you, that this is not too much for me beyond what I'm able. That you have provided a way of escape for me to get through it. And let this temptation be a shining moment of your refining process in my life. Bless your people. May we trust in you. May we flee from idolatry. In Christ's name, amen.